Jesus said, I tell you the truth. You will weep and mourn over what is going to happen to me, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will suddenly turn to wonderful joy. It will be like a woman suffering the pains of labor. When her child is born, her anguish gives way to joy because she has brought a new baby into the world. So you have sorrow now, but I will see you again. Then you will rejoice, and no one can rob you of that joy. And no one can rob you of that joy. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Joy to the world, the Saviour reigns. Let men and women their songs employ, we sang earlier. Well, it's a cold Mediterranean night some 2,000 years ago. Joseph and a pregnant Mary are trudging through rough terrain on donkey and on foot, making the 100-mile trip from Nazareth to Joseph's hometown of Bethlehem. According to Luke's gospel, it was for a census, for tax purposes, that Mary and Joseph headed to Bethlehem. Far away in Rome, Caesar Augustus had demanded a census be taken of all his conquered lands so that he knew how much he could and would be able to collect in taxes. In those days, the majority of taxes were paid in crops and in animals. Mary and Joseph, some New Testament scholars say, lived in an oppressed society. They were heavily taxed by both local and faraway rulers. Some scholars also believe that as much as 50 to 60% of what common people grew and owned was taken in tax. On top of this, when Jesus was born, Herod the Great was king, and he ruled in Judea, in Samaria, and in Galilee. In Matthew chapter 2, we read, after Jesus was born in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. The guiding star brought the wise men to Jerusalem, and they headed, to Judea, and they headed straight to Jerusalem, the most likely place for a king to be born. But their question would have startled the city. This question, where is the one who is born King of the Jews? Now, most royals who are born in line to the throne, who are born to reign, are born princes, not kings. Think about now King. How many years did it take for Charles to actually become the king? However, these magi were looking not for a prince, but for a king. The words born king must have sent shivers down Herod's spine. Because Herod was ruling on the throne of David, and really he had no right to be there. He was not a descendant of David. Herod was an Edomite, a descendant of Ishmael and Esau. And Herod was an evil king. In fact, no one was safe while Herod reigned. One by one, he murdered his rivals. He murdered his wife's brother because he was popular with the Jews. He murdered the beautiful Maccabean princess that he was married to because he was suspicious of her. He He murdered both of her sons as well. He also had his own son and heir to the throne killed. In fact, it's recorded that Herod slaughtered some 6,000 to 8,000 of the best people in his lands. And Caesar Augustus, whether this is true or not, is reported to have cynically said, "I would rather be Herod's swine than Herod's son." Not exactly a joyous time to be alive. So imagine when the wise men came and Herod heard that they were looking for the king of the Jews. Herod was a disturbed man, it says in scripture, and he wasted no time once he heard this news. He summoned the chief priests and the scribes and he asked really a theological question. In effect, he said, "Okay, you people, you smart people, you're expecting this Messiah. Where does the scripture say he'll be born?" What I find quite fascinating about this passage of scripture from Matthew 2 is the contrast between the response of the wise men and Herod. The wise men had travelled a great distance and they had come to worship Jesus. It says that when we saw his star, when it rose in the east, and have come to worship him. But Herod's response was hatred and fear. He felt threatened by what he had heard. The other people mentioned in these verses, as I said, are the chief priests, the teachers of the law. And when Herod asked them the whereabouts of Christ's birth, they quoted the scripture with ease. They knew the scriptures. They quoted from Micah chapter 5 verse 2 and they said, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." These men knew the facts. They knew what was written. They knew the prophecy about the birth of Jesus. But their response was quite remarkable also, because they did nothing. They didn't suggest to the wise men that they would tag along with them to find Jesus. They didn't lift a sandal. They just had the head knowledge. And really, that's about all they could bring. They were not interested in worshipping the baby as the wise men were. The wise men knew who the real and everlasting king was. God led them with a star and they came to worship Jesus. The scripture goes on, and in Matthew 2 verses 10 and 11 it says, "When they saw the star they were overjoyed. On coming to the house they saw the child and his mother Mary and they bowed down and worshipped him. They opened their treasures and presented him with gifts." Well, the gifts. There have been many stories about the gifts that the wise men bring. I'm sure you've heard many a joke. The jokes about what wise men brought Jesus compared to what wise women would have brought Jesus. But one of my favourites is about three small boys who were in the Christmas play, who were playing the part of the wise men. And the first one walked up and brought his gift to Jesus and he said, "Gold." The second one turned up, brought his gift to Jesus and said, "Myrrh." Then the third one, he turned up, brought his gift to Jesus and said, "Frank sent this." Still makes me laugh. 10 years after I heard it, it's still funny. But the truth is, when the wise men saw the star, they were overjoyed. When they saw the star, it says in the New Living Translation, they were filled with joy. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. When they saw it, how happy they were, what joy was theirs. When they saw the star, they were so ecstatic, they shouted and celebrated with unrestrained joy. How is your joy today? True story, when I was driving here this morning at about 25 past eight, I rang Sarah and I said, "How are you?" And she went, "Ugh." And then I said, "Yes, I'm quite similar." Last night, we were also at Carol's in the Domain. We went as VIPs, helped some time to be married to the public relations secretary. And we went through a lot of emotions last night sitting at the Domain because we got soaked. And we were not very joyful, let me tell you. We were soaked through to our skin in our Salvation Army uniforms as we were sitting right near the Chief Secretary. And then we were joyful because then there was happy music and it had stopped raining. And then it started raining again. All the time we're looking at people like Graham Lang and Dave on the stage undercover, not getting wet at all. But you know, the rest of my week has been a bit of a roller coaster too. And I know that some of you have experienced ups and downs of life as well. On Monday, I conducted a funeral for a family that I had never met. A 59-year-old woman had passed away, and there were four people at her funeral, plus the funeral director and myself. And it was heartbreaking to watch the 86-year-old mother of this woman farewell her daughter as she sobbed and sobbed. Then on Tuesday, as Sarah's already said, we had a great night out with some of the band, bringing Christmas joy with music to people in Parramatta. And down at Entrada, there were so many people who came out to hear the music, and so many more looking down from the apartments that surround that quadrangle. And there was this lady who was conducting, and we've got a video of her. Don't mind Sarah. Look how happy she is. Yeah, she's in time and she was so joyful. So joyful. I think the band, was that Christmas Joy? Sign her up. Better than the bandmaster. But then on Wednesday morning, as you've already heard and you already know, we received a phone call that to let us know that Brian Campbell had been promoted to glory, and the sadness and the grief that many of you are experiencing at that loss. And then on Thursday, we came down and there was so much joy here on Thursday night as we sorted toys and prepared for Christmas cheer distribution next week. You know, all of these things are just part of my life and local, what's happening in our area. This is before we even get to things that are happening around the country and around our world. Police officers being murdered, people taking their own lives, tragic drowning of a teenage boy in Yarrawonga, and I could go on and on and on. But Jesus said, "So you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and then you will rejoice, and no one can rob you of that joy." Yes, he may have been predicting his own death and resurrection in this passage. But in this case, I don't know if the context actually matters, because I believe that nobody can rob us of the true joy that is found in Jesus at any time of the year. The Message puts it this way: "When I see you again, you'll be full of joy, and it will be a joy that no one can rob from you.
You'll no longer be full of so many questions. Some may be experiencing sorrow today, grief, sadness, anger, frustration, all of which are valid emotions and a part of life, and that we can't take away and we can't stop. But we can still have joy. One of my favourite descriptions of joy comes from the book Spirit Rising by Jim Cimbala, and I use this quite often. It says that happiness ebbs and flows based on our changing circumstances. A new baby or a grandchild is born. Warren spoke about that in his video. Caitlin spoke about that in her talk. And we're all smiles. We win a free holiday and we're ecstatic. The boss gives us a big raise just when we need the extra money and we're elated. But the euphoria is only temporary. Inevitably, something changes and takes our happiness with it. The baby gets sick. Our holiday gets rained on. Our job is eliminated by a corporate merger. The positive feeling is fleeting. At best, we're left feeling empty and at worst, even angry. Happiness is circumstantial but elusive, but joy is not circumstantial. We can have joy even when we're not happy. Cimbala goes on and says, if the situation is right, anyone can experience happiness. Even people who don't know God or who curse God can be happy. But they don't have joy, for that blessing in life has a totally different source. Christian joy is a gift from God, and that gift is Jesus. So this morning, I want to encourage you to continue to live lives that are joyful. That regardless of what's going on in the world around us, to never lose sight of the true source of joy that is Jesus. Come home to joy. Focus on Jesus and the totally different source from where that joy comes from. Shall we pray? Our God, our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you sent Jesus into this world as a baby to ultimately live and then die and be raised to life so that we may have joy, eternal joy. Lord, we know that there are so many here who are struggling at the moment with pain, with grief, with hurt, with frustration. But Lord, for each of us today, my prayer is that we would once again turn our eyes to you, the true source of joy, the one who provides for us this joy that no one can rob us of. And so as we consider again this baby, this beautiful baby that was born for each one of us, as we consider again all the aspects of the Christmas story, we think of the wise men. May we be like them and be overjoyed, be full of joy, have unrestrained joy as we celebrate Christmas and as we worship the one true God. I pray in your name. Amen.